chapter 4. This is toward the back of your Bibles, almost at the end, before Revelation. Revelation was written by John, Gospel of John by John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we're turning here, and we're beginning a series of sermons that are related to Christmas. So we're stepping out of John's Gospel for a few weeks as we think more about how Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man, and the importance of that truth, the importance of the truth, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man, and yet one person. That's what we're going to be considering during this Christmas season. So, beginning in 1 John chapter 4, I'm actually going to read all the way through verse 12. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please grant us understanding of your word that leads to a life lived for your glory and for the blessing of others, even of our enemies. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I want you to imagine a game of Jenga in your mind. Everyone know what Jenga is? Most people do. Just in case you've never played Jenga, I highly recommend it. A lot of fun. It's a game where you have these rectangular pieces of wood, and there's three on the bottom going one way, and then they go the opposite direction on top, and you just keep layering them in opposite ways all the way up into a tower. And the game is played between two people, and one person tries to take one piece out, another person takes a different piece out, until, of course, that one person takes a piece out that makes the whole thing collapse. Right? It's a lot of fun. Now I want you to imagine that the game of Jenga is effectively what we might call the game of life. Now, life is not a game, all right? But just for the sake of the terminology, this is like a game of life, okay? And let me ask you, in the game of life, in the Jenga game of life, what are the pieces that if you take them out will lead to the collapse of everything? What are the pieces in your life that if you take them out will lead to the collapse of your life? I'm not asking you for the correct answer, I'm asking you for the heart answer. In other words, if you see, you can imagine that piece and on the side of it, someone has kind of written on it, let's say, good grades. There's a piece that says good grades. All A's, maybe a couple B's, no C. Ever. If that piece comes out, if you don't accomplish that, does your whole life collapse? I'm asking you for the heart answer. What are the other pieces? Maybe the piece that says a good job, a lot of money. If that piece comes out, does your life collapse? Is the game lost? What about a relationship? Whose name is on that piece that if you take that piece out, your whole life collapses? What about the piece that says secrets? Do you protect that piece at all costs? If that piece comes out, if the secret comes out, is your life over? Has the game been lost? Now, as important as all those pieces are, what I want to tell you is that none of them are as important as the piece that we're going to learn about today. All of those pieces could come out of the puzzle, and your life will not collapse if you yet have the piece that says Jesus. That is the piece that we must protect at all costs. And there are many other pieces that are important as well. And what I want to emphasize today is what John emphasizes is the importance of something that I think many Christians in our day do not count as all that important. They count it as maybe a piece that can be taken out and life will collapse. Everything stays pretty much the same. And that is the confession that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. You see, I think if you talk to a lot of Christians and you say, what is it that is, if you didn't confess this as a Christian, you know, everything would be lost. I think they might say, well, belief in God. That's the peace. Or maybe Jesus died for my sins. That's the peace. Or Jesus rose from the dead. That's the, and all of those pieces, okay, the whole thing collapses without them. But I'm not so sure at what point they would say Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And that piece cannot go, or the game is lost. I hope it's not true of us. But even if it is, here we are to hear afresh from the apostle. To hear afresh from the apostle who is passing on Jesus' teaching himself to us. That we might learn afresh just how important it is that we confess that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. Let's begin. Verse 1 of chapter 4. It all starts with beloved. It doesn't say behated. You guys know that, right? It starts with beloved. This is a word addressed to God's people. God's people who have been granted the gift of faith to believe in his Son and enjoy eternal life. My people, you are loved, says God. You are loved. So hear everything from that perspective. This is a word to those God loves. And he says, do not believe every spirit. Believing. John underlines this in his gospel. He underlines it here in 1 John. And believing has to do with somebody telling you something, right? Somebody telling you something and you trusting it. You really receiving it in such a way that you will live out the implications. And part of the implications of your believing is your confessing. This is true. This is the way life is. This is reality. This is what life is about. This is what needs to be protected if I am not to lose the game, in other words. Do not believe. Don't believe. I thought we were supposed to believe as Christians. Well, of course you are, but you're not supposed to believe everything. Don't believe every spirit. But Christians are not spiritually naive. The world might try to paint Christians as naive. We're not naive. We don't just buy anything people come and tell us. We are utterly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead and reigns from on high over heaven and earth. And we're not just going to believe anything anybody says about Jesus, right? And now, when I say anybody, who is that what John is saying? Because he uses this word spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Now, when John uses this word, he's being intentionally ambiguous. Do you know what I mean by that? Ambiguous is sort of like unclear, but in a helpful way. Because he wants to talk about two things at once, and this will bear itself out in what he goes on to say. On one hand, he's saying, Don't believe every human spirit. In other words, something akin to what Jesus said when he said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the soul, one speaks. Out of the spirit, one speaks. What somebody has received in their own soul, they say to you, don't necessarily believe everything that they say. But there's a spiritual reality behind everything that we say, especially when it comes to Jesus Christ. And so, he's also speaking about the spiritual reality that exists. And what he's going to highlight here is that there is the Spirit of God. That is, of course, the spirit we are to believe. But there are also evil spirits. There is the demonic. And I know that can fall on cold ears in the West, in our culture, maybe in many cultures now across the world. But this is the reality. There is the demonic. And you know, it can sound like maybe like a horror flick, but it's very mundane. It's very everyday. You know, you could walk out here on the streets and it wouldn't be hard to find somebody who wasn't interested in your good, right? It's just one of God's creatures who's not a very nice person. Well, guess what? There are other creatures that you can't see, hear, taste, smell, etc., that also aren't for your good. And those are called demons. Chief among them, Satan. And they have influence. And they are influencing people to say awful things, untrue things about Jesus, because they don't want your good. So don't listen to every spirit as they influence people to say things about Jesus that are untrue. You might say, well, how am I supposed to know truth from error? He goes on to say the next word, but test the spirits. And John gives you a very easy test. I know we've got all kinds of tests here. All of you are very bright. John gives us a very simple test. True and false, one question. All right. You want to know if someone who's coming to you and saying things about Jesus, maybe someone who comes up and they're not even speaking about Jesus being God and man. Maybe they're just saying things about Christianity you've never heard before. They sound compelling. You don't know if that's really in the Bible or not. Well, here you go. You want a test? Here's one really, really good test. There are other tests you can use too. But a really good, true and false, one question test. Ready? He's going to give it to us here in a second. You test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And here we go, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Again, he's underlining the spiritual reality behind what someone is proclaiming or confessing. When someone confesses what he's about to say, that is only because the Spirit of God is at work in their lives. This will not be confessed by people. This will not be proclaimed by people who have not been touched by the Holy Spirit. Really quickly, let me explain again the larger picture of the Spirit of God. We learned about it 2 weeks ago. Jesus is leaving, remember? His disciples are sad. They've just seen the most amazing person, the most amazing things in all of their life, really in all of human history. They've gotten to be right up close to it all. And Jesus is leaving, and he says, but it's for your benefit. Because if I don't leave and go to the Father's right hand, then the promised Spirit won't come. And you remember what the Spirit is going to do? He is going to teach the apostles to have the proper interpretation of the work of Jesus, so that what they proclaim will be in line and in truth with what God has accomplished in Jesus. And so the apostles are the ones who are spiritually persuaded, not by the demonic, but by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, another helper, who will then proclaim through them, give them the proper interpretation to tell the world about Christ. And the world will consequently be convicted, remember? The Spirit will then convict through the words of the apostles with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Do you remember? Well, this is the Spirit of God. If someone confesses this, there is a spiritual reality. And let me just say one more thing. If somebody confesses this, if somebody proclaims this, it is not because of their own wisdom. What the Bible declares is that it is because of grace. People teach these things and people confess these things about Christ being both fully God and fully man because God has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because God has chosen you before the foundations of the world to give you a gift beyond all gifts, that you might know the wonder of Christ, whose riches are unsearchable, and whose love knows no height, nor depth, nor length, nor width. There's a spiritual reality behind this confession. And this is how you know the Spirit of God. What does he say? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There's your true and false. That's kind of funny. Because he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Like, who do you know who wouldn't say that? I mean, when I ask people about what they think of Jesus, right? Joseph Hsu, Ying and Carl and I went out to the Mosaic District recently. We're telling people, we're asking them really, what do you think about Jesus? What is the purpose in life? We're asking them a bunch of questions. And then we hope to share the gospel with them. People, when we ask them about Jesus, nobody ever says he didn't exist. But if they're not Christians, all of them say he was only a man. They'll be like, he was a great guy. He was a prophet. He was a good leader. He was a moral exemplar. Somebody maybe we should look up to and follow. But they even might add on occasion, but he wasn't God. So in our day and age, the tendency is going to be to say Jesus was only a man. But in John's time, people were saying he didn't come in the flesh. They would say he was God, but not man. You see, that culture, the assumption was that God exists. Everybody believed God exists. We live in a culture today where the world has tried to cut God out of the picture. The whole spiritual realm, they try to take scissors and just cut that part out. Throw that piece of paper in the fire. No God, just us. And so Jesus was a man. But everybody assumed Jesus was God back in John's day, and so some false teachers would say Jesus was not a man. Probably because these teachers were influenced by Plato, a Greek philosopher, who said that spiritual good, material bad. So God is a spirit, if he can't get mixed up with this material stuff. But the reality is, John says, that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He came in the flesh. And if we don't confess both sides of his one person, fully God and fully man, we are not confessing something that comes from the Spirit. We are confessing something that comes from what John calls the Antichrist. You see that next verse there? He says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus, this particular Jesus he just spoke about, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Remember that Jenga game? The game of life. Everything falls apart, it collapses, you lose. If you're on the side that will confess that Christ is fully God and fully man, my friends, you might get bad grades. Your secrets might come out. You might lose that relationship. You might not make that much money. You might lose the job you always wanted. But your life will not collapse. You will have victory because Christ has overcome the world. And that peace is the one we must maintain at all costs. But if we give up that peace, we are on the losing side. We are on the side of the Antichrist. This is reality. This might be uncomfortable. But you know, it's uncomfortable when a doctor sits in a room with somebody else who's got cancer and has 6 months to live. And they've got to tell him, look, you've got 6 months to live. Do you have a will made? Have you said goodbye to the people you need to say goodbye to? But that's the truth. It would be unkind for the doctor to say to him, you're going to be fine. There is uncomfortable spiritual truth. There is the demonic, there is Satan, there is sin, there is hell. And we don't want to lose. And God doesn't want us to lose. He wants us to be on the side of victory. And he's given us that victory by becoming a man for us. And it's precisely because God became a man for us that He can provide that salvation for us. You see, the peace that says Jesus is God and man is connected to the peace that says Jesus saves. You pull out one or the other, both come out at the same time. Because that's what he goes on to say. Look, he says later in verse 10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is a propitiation? In the Old Testament, a worshiper who knew they had sinned was to go and get a lamb, an unblemished lamb, a perfect lamb, and bring it to the place of worship, the tabernacle or the temple. The priest would receive it. And the understanding was that this lamb is going to bear God's just anger towards my wrongdoing in my place, so that that lamb bearing God's anger in my place will take away God's anger. God will no longer be angry with me. There will be no further justice to be meted out when this animal takes God's anger in my place. And how did that work out in the temple? Another uncomfortable reality, another uncomfortable truth. The lamb was slain. There was blood. You know why? Because the lamb wasn't a ghost. I know, pretty obvious. But it wasn't a ghost. It was flesh. It was blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus is not only God, but he became man, he could become the propitiation for our sins. And because he was the propitiation for our sins, bearing the wrath of God for us and in our place, we are reconciled to God. And we know what love is. So we can follow in such unselfish and self-sacrificial love as well. And so that's what this meal is about. Jesus, the God-man, who said on the night he was betrayed, "This is my body, broken for you." He was no ghost. Jesus had a body, just like yours. He felt pain, just like you. And he let his body be broken for you. And in the breaking of his body, as Jesus noted on that night, as he proclaimed, "And this is my blood shed for you. Take and drink, all of you, for the forgiveness of sins." If Jesus Christ is not man, we have no hope. But because God became a man, he could shed his blood for you.